good to be worshiping together, and I'm just so glad to be with you. My name's Holly, if we haven't met. I'm the worship and community engagement pastor, and I'm just so glad to be sharing with you this morning as we come into week five of our Lifeguard series. Pastor Jer's on a little vacation today, and he's actually with our youngest daughter and our son. They're going to camp and doing all sorts of things on the coast, and so he's spending some kid time with them this week, and so we're just so thankful for him. And so as we dive into week five of our Lifeguard series this morning, I just want to begin. It's been a great series. It's been really awesome. And you know what? As I've been going through the week and out on the water and swimming and with my family, you know, it reminds me of the Lifeguard series, because so many times we're in situations like, oh, that's like what we're talking about at church. And especially out on the water, I don't know if you've had time to experience the lakes that we have. I'm sure that you have, but a lot can go wrong on the water. I love the water. I love being out on the lakes, but water is powerful, isn't it? And it's not to be taken lightly. I mean, my family, we swim all the time. We're out on the boat as much as we can here enjoying the Okanagan summers. We're pulling the kids on the tubes and they're flying across the top of the water. And like, the bigger the fall, the better. How many of you are with me? You know, you're just like, you know, you just can, like, it's just your moment as a parent to just have a lot of fun with the kids. And it's lots of fun. We've been around lakes our whole life. We lived in Ontario, and we are out on lakes all the time with my family there. And one of the powerful things about water that I've noticed, I've experienced this, is that things can change so quickly, can't they? I don't know if you've been out there and the lake is glassy and you think, couldn't be a nicer night, and just like this, things can change. And we are just really at the mercy of the water. I mean, at one moment, the water can look so inviting, and the next moment, it can look so terrifying, can't it? And a few years ago, Jer and I and the kids, we were actually in Hawaii on vacation, and we are used to being around the water. Like, we live in Penticton. We are used to being around lake water. And so honestly, I wasn't actually even thinking about the dangers of the ocean. It hadn't even crossed my mind. We're going to the beach. We're beach people. We love the sun and the sand and the water. And so the kids grabbed their surfboards and off they went. Like, did they know how to surf? No, they didn't know how to surf. You know, were they wearing life jackets? I'm really sad to say, no, they weren't. Were they familiar with did we walk them through the dangers of the ocean and riptides like Jer talked about last week? No, we didn't do that. What could go wrong? It's a great day at the beach. And so Jer and I were having a great time, and we're out in the water with them, trying to help them catch the waves. So, you know, when you're surfing, you have to paddle real hard. And so they were, you know, a little younger, and maybe that was the hardest part for them. So we're pushing them into the waves to help them catch the waves, because I had seen a surf instructor do this. This is how I knew. Now I'm an expert, because I was like, oh, that instructor's doing that. That's what we should be doing with our kids in the ocean. And so this is what we're doing. And so after hours of this, I mean, everyone's having a great time. But if you've ever been out in the salt water too long and you're like, all of a sudden you're like, I need sunscreen. I have to go. I need sunscreen right now. So Jer said, I need to go in and get sunscreen. So I'm like, I'm fine. This is great. We have three kids, were out on the water, and moments after Jer went in, the kids seemed to spread out and kind of get the hang of it themselves, and so they didn't need me to push them into the wave anymore. And all of a sudden, I realized that I'm now treading water over my head. I'm not sure when and where that happened, but here I am in the ocean. And let me tell you, I'm an okay swimmer, but I do not ever go into salt water over my head because of the obvious reason: sharks. So I'm now treading water, and I am thinking about all the sharks circling underneath me. And I'm like, oh my goodness, how am I in this situation? But that is not the only fear I'm dealing with in this moment, because greater than my fear of sharks, I have now lost sight of all three kids. I've now lost three kids in the ocean. And I am among many surfers, so there are big waves, because you don't surf when it's flat. Who surfs when it's flat? So now I'm out with the surfers, treading water, thinking about the sharks underneath me, and I cannot find any of my kids. And I did what anyone would do, which doesn't make any sense, and the waves are coming up over. So anytime the wave came down, I'd call it one of my kids. And then it would come up, and when the wave would come down, I'd call another child. So I was like, you know, in the waves, I'd be like, Maddie! And then the waves would come up, and I'm treading, Myla! And nobody can hear me because I'm on the ocean, right? It's just, I know it's futile. They're nowhere in sight. I can't see them. And while this is happening, it's funny how the mom brain works. If your mom's in the house, you know, I start thinking about all the things, how unprepared we are. Nobody's wearing a life jacket. I'm just picturing them getting pulled out to sea on their surfboard. No one is familiar with the dangers of the ocean. I'm picturing shark encounters. No one knows about riptides. I'm picturing the kids, and I start to panic, but I can't actually panic because I'm treading water over my head, and I couldn't show it. What if I lose all three of my kids out here in the ocean? And suddenly I spot my youngest, and she hears my call. It's miraculous that she heard me. She paddles over, and at that moment, I rest on her surfboard, and I get some sense of relief, and I just had a panic attack in the water. I just was like, ah! And eventually, Jared came back in, and we found all the kids, and we got everyone safely on shore. I'm happy to say we did bring three children back, three of our children back with us from Hawaii. But when we sat on the shore, we gave them some healthy fear of the ocean and just gave them some. And the next day, we decided it's a better vantage point from the shore. There's a reason why the lifeguards watch from the shore, let me tell you, because you can't find them. You can't see them when you're out there. And so we had a plan going forward. But the point is that we were not equipped with what we needed. I found myself in a position of not being prepared. And the thing about not being prepared out on the water is that, you know, once you're out there, it's too late to get prepared. The time for preparation is before you find yourself in a precarious situation over your head in deep waters, isn't it? And sometimes maybe in your life you've experienced this. You feel in control until you don't. And things change so quickly, and you look around and you feel overwhelmed, like the waters are rising. What do you have to cling to? Do you have a life preserver? Do you have something greater than yourself to keep you afloat? You need a life jacket, a personal flotation device, something to keep your head above water in that moment. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And so we're in this series, and over the summer, we've been looking at scriptures through the lens of some of the attributes and qualifications and skills of lifeguards to see how they overlap with our lives and our relationship with Jesus. And our theme verse is Isaiah 43:2. It says this, "When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And so as I was preparing this message and thinking about how important it was to always have a life jacket available, to be prepared, not like when we are in Hawaii. And when we go out on the boat, we have to make sure that we have life jackets for everybody. We have to make sure that the life jackets are the right size, that they're in good condition. We have extra life jackets on the boat because if we find a friend at the beach and we say, come on, we got a life jacket for you. And we just actually had a staycation a couple weeks ago. We had tons of family here from Ontario and Texas, and we had some family on the boat. We were doing, some of the family was tubing, and my youngest daughter, Myla, was with some of her cousins at the Wibbit. And the kids decided at the Wibbit that they had had enough, that they wanted to join the tubing family. And so we said to them, we were on Okanagan Lake, we said, why don't you swim out to the boat? And so you have to swim out to the buoys. If you're familiar, and you have to go past the buoys. And so they said, okay, we can do that. My sister-in-law was on the beach, and my nephew's only 8. And she said, he's probably doesn't have the swimming strength to get to the buoys, so let's get my other nephew, Louie, was going to swim him out a life jacket and then swim back out to the boat. And so before Louie jumped off the boat where I was, I said, Louie, do you need a life jacket to make the swim to your brother and make the swim back? He goes, no, I'm fine, Auntie Holly. I'm a great swimmer. I'm totally fine. I go, okay. And I took his word for him. He got all the way out to his brother. He gave him the life jacket. He proceeded to swim back 3/4 of the way when he realized he was gassed. He brought a life jacket for his brother, but failed to put one on himself. So my other nephew, he was with us. He jumped in, life jacket in hand, gave Louie the life jacket. All the kids, again, got on the boat. You're going to think that we're really water unsafe. I promise that we're safe. But everyone was safe. Everyone got on the boat. But I got to thinking, you know, so many times we look out and we think, I think I can make that. You know, whatever it is. And why do we do this when God has provided a helper to keep us afloat? The life jacket is our advantage in the water. It traps air. It keeps your head above water. It adds safety without requiring skill. That's my favorite. But here's the problem. Your life preserver won't do you any good unless you grab hold of it, unless you're wearing it, unless you have it, unless you're depending on it. And Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit as our advantage to keep us afloat, to lead, to support, to help, to comfort, to guide, to empower you. But so many of us, me included, sometimes we're out in deep waters and we're trying to do it on our own, ignoring the presence and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to turn in our Bibles this morning. If you have your Bible or your app with you, we're going to look at John 16 this morning. And here we see in John 16, we see Jesus, and he's spending time with his disciples. He's spending time with these people that he has loved, and he has just spent 3 years with them, and he knows that the end of his earthly life and ministry is getting closer. You know, when you're coming to the end, the things you say sort of amp up in importance, don't they? You know, he's trying to prepare his disciples for what's about to happen. He's trying to prepare them for the deep waters that they are about to enter when Jesus leaves them. And see, Jesus knows he's going to die. He's going to be resurrected. He's going to be leaving his disciples here on earth to carry out this ministry. And so he's trying to break the news to them that he's no longer going to be there. But it's really hard news for them to hear. It's really hard for his friends, and it's even harder for them to understand, because imagine Jesus dropping this bomb on his closest friends, the ones they have left their family, they have left their jobs, they have left their life, they have given up everything to follow Jesus, the ones who have sacrificed their lives to be his disciples. They would have been trusting and believing that Jesus is the Messiah that would save them from political and social turmoil. Like, all their eggs were in this basket of Jesus. And then Jesus sitting around the fire one night going, hey guys, I'm going to be leaving you. Like, they would have been devastated. And that's where we are going to begin. John 16, 5-7. Jesus says this, but now I'm going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you. Some of your translations might say, it is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. This would have been such a shock for the disciples. They have no idea why Jesus would be going away. And they certainly would not have any idea why Jesus leaving would be of any advantage to them. But we on this side of things see things a little bit more clearly than them. We have a vantage point. See, we know that it was an advantage that Jesus was leaving. And the advantage was obviously the cross, right? The cross. Before the cross, sin kept people from the presence of God. before the cross, the presence of God was not available to people everywhere because there was no complete and perfect sacrifice for sin. Sure, you know, God had made a way. There was temple sacrifices and there was a way for sin to essentially be, you know, swept under the carpet, but not paid for, wiped away, and completely removed. But after the cross, Jesus paid the price for all sin, for all humanity, for all time, and the barrier that sin creates between us and God was atoned for. The one spotless lamb gave his life for the sins of the world. It was for our advantage that Jesus was going away. Amen, church? But there's more. Because Jesus paid the price of our sin, because it could be cleaned and completely removed, and we could be made holy and righteous, there was this veil in the temple that held the presence of God. And when Jesus died on that cross, that veil was torn in two, and the presence of God became available to every single believer. It was for our advantage that Jesus was going away. Because while Jesus was sitting and talking to his disciples in that moment, he was fully God, but also fully man. Meaning he had full access to God through prayer and the Holy Spirit, but he was limited to the human boundaries of physical humanity. And so he was like God with skin on. He needed to rely on the Holy Spirit, just like you and I. He was tempted with sin, but didn't sin. Just like you and I, he had limitations like you and I, but it was for our advantage that he was going away because he was going to send the advocate, the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus was only available when he was here on earth to one group of people at one time. But let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is available to everyone, everywhere, at the same time, all the time. It is to our advantage that Jesus was going away. Now the Holy Spirit is available to us in this room. We experienced him this morning as we worship Jesus. He's available to you worshiping online with us in your home, in your car, wherever you are. He's available to Claire and Terry this morning ministering the gospel in Africa. Isn't that amazing? It's to our advantage that Jesus Christ said, I am going away. I'm sending an advocate. See, life jackets give us this advantage in the water, but the Holy Spirit gives us an advantage in life. The Holy Spirit's your advantage. The Holy Spirit is personal. Talk about a personal flotation device that Jesus left us. The Holy Spirit's as personal as it gets. Ephesians 1:13 says this, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit who he promised long ago. The Holy Spirit's your advantage. The Holy Spirit knows God's thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, for the Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. This is amazing. The Holy Spirit's your advantage because the Holy Spirit is praying for you. Romans 8:26-28 says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, when we don't know what God wants to pray for, the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that can't be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, and the Spirit pleads for us believer in harmony with God's own will. The Holy Spirit is praying for you, church, in harmony with God's will. How many feel like you have an advantage this morning in your relationship with the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit. Don't be like my nephew who left his advantage on the boat and tried to swim out on his own. Let's welcome the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit equips us for everything that we need to live for Christ. He's our personal flotation device. He's our advocate. Jesus says, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. And the advocate in the Greek, it means parakletos. It means called alongside. Think about the Holy Spirit coming alongside you, coming alongside you at work, coming alongside you as you parent, coming alongside you as you're at school, coming alongside you as you're in that difficult situation. The same term in Greek, this called alongside, in Greek writing, it refers to a legal advocate, like a lawyer who provides counsel. And that's what you have in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the advocate, is your helper. John 14, 15 to 16 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." This advocate, this Holy Spirit, is available to you not just when you're over your head, not just when you're in deep waters and you're struggling. The Holy Spirit, he's available every moment of every day. He's available at work, at school, in your relationships, in your finances, in your planning. The Holy Spirit is the best resource, is the best gift that Jesus could have possibly left for us. This advocate is your teacher. John 14, 26 says, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said." I mean, I love sticky notes because I need a good reminder, like a lot. Like, I have sticky notes all over my desk. If you've been to my office, I have sticky notes on my wall. I have alarms on my phone. I have, you know, things that go off to remind me. Sometimes I will call Jer and I'll be like, "Can you set an alarm in your phone and then remind me?" Because I don't trust my own reminders. I don't know if any of you are like me, but because I'm forgetful. And here we read that Jesus said the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to remind you of everything that I have said. Now, how many can remember everything that Jesus said? I can't remember everything. I can't even remember what I did this week. Never mind remember everything that Jesus said. But the Holy Spirit is a reminder. That's powerful. The key is here that we need to get into the Word. We need to read and understand what Jesus is saying. And then the Holy Spirit illuminates, challenges, reminds, convicts, corrects, and helps. And there's an amazing thing that happens when I'm reading the Bible and when I'm diving into his word, when I put that book down, the most amazing thing happens as I go through my day. A verse will pop into my head. A song will pop into my head, a story, someone's name, something that I need to pray into or lean into, something that Jesus has spoke to me. And the Holy Spirit is this incredible reminder that we have as we go through life. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit's reminders. This advocate will point you to Jesus. John 15, 26 says, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." See, the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to realign our lives to Jesus. You know, I don't know if you have ever been off track, if you've been following your GPS and you've taken the wrong turn. But my GPS, it works overtime because I'm directionally challenged. And so my GPS is constantly rerouting me so I don't get lost. And this is what the Holy Spirit, he's constantly realigning us to Jesus. He's constantly bringing our life in line with the Word. He's constantly realigning us with what Jesus said and what Jesus did so that we don't get lost. Galatians 5:25 says, "Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." Not just some areas, not just easy areas, not just convenient areas. Here he says, follow the Spirit's leading in every part of your life. And so we're going to look at Acts 16. We're going to just take a quick look at this story. Look at what we can expect when we follow the Spirit's leading in our lives. What we can expect as believers when we pay attention to this advocate that Jesus sent us. And so as you turn there, right as we start this story, Jesus has already gone. Jesus has died, has resurrected, has spent some time after the resurrection with his disciples, and then he's ascended to heaven. And so now here we have Paul and Silas, and they're on their second missionary journey. And they're returning to visit churches that have been established in his first mission. missionary journey, and we find them in Acts 16 trying to navigate and discern God's direction for their life. And so here we read, "Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. At that time, then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north to the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there, pleading with him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there." See, when you follow the Holy Spirit's leading in your life, one of the things the Holy Spirit will do will direct you. Our job is to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit's direction in our life. It's not the same, church, as following your intuition. It's not the same as following your conscience. This is following the direction of the Lord in our lives, and there's a difference. See, some people say, okay, you know, look for open doors or look for closed doors when you're trying to figure out where to go. And you know why I don't do that is because I can open and close doors myself. You know, I can get my elbows up and I can make quite a mess of my life and my situation. I can push things open. I can slam things shut. You know, I can make a real mess of my life. What's the difference between following the Holy Spirit's direction and following my own desire? And I think here we see Paul and Silas. It was so clear to them. They had such a clear ability to understand the direction of God. And I think it's because Paul and Silas had spent time with the Holy Spirit to foster this depth of relationship, to know his promptings, to know his leading, and most importantly, to know his voice. See, I don't know, if some of you were to call me on my phone, you might need to introduce yourself to me. If I haven't talked on the phone to you for a little while, enough, but if Jeremy calls me on the phone, I don't need an introduction. He can just say, "Hey, Holly, you know, this is what's happening," and I know exactly who it is because we have fostered a relationship. I know him, and he knows me, and I know his voice, and I need no introduction. And that's the way that the Holy Spirit wants to engage with us in our lives. Listen, if you're new on your journey, it might be a learning process where you go, "God, is that you? I think it's you speaking. I'm not sure." That's how we learn and grow. But as we develop and as we listen and as we learn to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we get to a place where we know that's the voice of God. That's the direction and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We need to spend time in his word to be able to understand his voice like that. The more time we spend with the Holy Spirit and in his word, the easier it will be to discern the Spirit's direction in your life. Let me tell you the advantage this is. Like, I can't urge you enough, church. There's been times when in my life where the Holy Spirit has in a moment spoke so clearly, so quickly, so swiftly, sometimes about finances, about where we're to live, about decisions, about my families. There has been times where I have felt the Holy Spirit wake me up from a deep sleep in my night, prompting me to do something or to pray for my kids in crucial times and seasons. This advantage that I'm talking about is so incredible. You don't want to miss out on knowing the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is everything. And so this is how Paul and Silas were able to follow the Spirit's divine direction. They were able to discern that it was the Holy Spirit preventing them to go to Asia. And this personal advantage, it's not just for them, it's for you too. It's for you too. So let's keep reading. Paul and Silas have concluded that God was calling them to Macedonia. And now we read Acts 16:11. "We boarded the boat to Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira. She was a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am the true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. When you follow the Holy Spirit's direction in your life, the Holy Spirit directs, and the Holy Spirit gives divine appointments. There are no coincidences here in this story. Can you believe that God cared so much about a woman named Lydia that he closed the doors to a missionary journey to Asia? He rerouted them to Macedonia. They happened to be at the right place at the right time, sitting with the right group of people, and Lydia and her whole household was saved. Can you believe that? Her heart was ready to receive the good news that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and her whole household was baptized. Listen, following the Holy Spirit's leadership in your life gives you a front row seat to what God is doing around you. It's incredible. This was a divine appointment. And some scholars believe that Lydia led the first house church in Europe. This was the start of a movement here. This was incredible. God gives you divine appointments. So we continue to read. They're still in the city of Macedonia. It says, one day we are going down to the place of prayer, and we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God. They have come to tell you how to be saved. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, and they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities in the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, they're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. The story took a little bit of a turn here, folks. First of all, we see here that this slave girl had a spirit. And let me tell you, there is only one good spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit. Every other spirit is demonic. It's a counterfeit spirit, counterfeit to all that God does. It will never satisfy. And this spirit earned her owner a lot of money because she could tell fortunes. But Deuteronomy 18, 10 to 12 says, don't let your people practice fortune telling or use sorcery or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums or psychics or call forth spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because there's only one good spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. And Paul had had enough, and he commanded the spirit to leave her. And when you follow the Holy Spirit's leading in your life, the Holy Spirit directs, and the Holy Spirit gives divine appointments, and the Holy Spirit disrupts. This woman is set free, but the owner's very upset. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit brings something to light, maybe in your life, maybe in someone's life in your family, you know, things don't instantly get easier. It's the grace of God that brings things to the light, and it's the grace of God that will help you navigate through it. But sometimes it gets harder before it gets easier. This is a holy disruption. The alternative here is that the woman remains under the control of the demonic and never knows the freeing power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit disrupts. It might not have looked like an advantage when Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown in prison and sitting in the inner cell with their hands in chains. It didn't look like an advantage to them, but it sure was an advantage to the woman who was freed. The city was in an uproar. The woman's master was upset, and this story took a turn. But when you are led by the Holy Spirit, it's not all feel good all the time. God didn't call you to live a safe life. He called you to live a Spirit-led life. And there will be times where the Holy Spirit leads you and things may take a turn. And this is why it's so important that we know the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul and Silas were not sitting in that prison going, oh, did we do the right thing? Did we really hear from God? Maybe we should have gone to Asia. Did God really call me here? Look where what has happened. They weren't doing that. Yes, God called you. Yes, you heard God. Yes, you did the right thing. Sometimes when we dissect the moment out of the big story, we forget how much God has done. But if we back up the story and we remember that Lydia and her household was saved, we remember what God has done, don't get tunnel vision because things are hard. Remember what God has done in your life. Remember that you are a child of the Most High. Remember that you have leaned into the Word and you have leaned into prayer, and the Holy Spirit has been there all along to help you. If we read on, it says this, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself, but Paul shouted, "Stop, don't kill yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who live in their household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds, and he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. When you follow the Holy Spirit's direction in your life, the Holy Spirit directs, the Holy Spirit gives divine appointments, the Holy Spirit disrupts, and the Holy Spirit delivers. Before the Holy Spirit delivered Paul and Silas from their physical chains, the Holy Spirit delivered Paul and Silas to this jailer, to his cell, to tell him the good news. Another divine appointment. See, the Holy Spirit is always working and always doing more than you and I can see. This is why he is our biggest advantage. We can't even comprehend all the ways that God and the Holy Spirit is moving in your life. There's no better posture to have, church, than to be open to the Holy Spirit's direction. This is why we worship. This is why we worship with our hands raised like this. To say, "I'm open, whatever you have for me, whatever you have for me, Lord." He is our personal coach, speaking and leading and loving and healing and counseling. And again, Galatians 5:25, "Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life." Let me ask you this morning, how is the Spirit leading you? How is the Spirit leading you in your walk with God? How is your posture in your family? How are you open to the Holy Spirit in your relationship, in your workplaces, in your school, in your neighborhood? How is the Spirit leading you in your coming and in your going, when you wake up, when you go to sleep, when you're anxious, when you get a bad report from the doctor, when the bills come in? Follow the Holy Spirit in every part of your life. It's for your advantage. But there's so many times in Scripture when we see people ignoring the greatest advantage Jesus gave us. We refuse to grab the life jacket. Hebrews 3:7-8 says, "That is why the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts, as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness." See, the key to walking in the Holy Spirit is to be listening, to spend time in the presence of God, to read the word, to quiet your heart and mind, to be listening, and to be responsive. When the Spirit speaks, be responsive to him. When he prompts you, pay attention, and then to stay soft. Do not harden your heart to the Holy Spirit. Resisting the Spirit hardens our hearts. Every choice that we ignore the Holy Spirit makes our hearts progressively harder. And maybe you've been through tough circumstances, and maybe life has made your heart hard. And you sit here this morning and you just have walls around you blocking out everyone and everything, including the voice of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing like a heart of stone that will keep you from being buoyant in the waters of life. Ezekiel 36 says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." So if that's you this morning, the good news is that the Holy Spirit can restore you, can restore a heart of flesh by yielding to the Holy Spirit. Right after Jesus says he's leaving and sending this advocate who is the Holy Spirit, who will be our advantage, Jesus says this, "I've told you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." He has overcome anxiety and sickness. He has overcome sin and death and the grave and gives you peace. 1 Corinthians says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it into pieces and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take this together as remember how Jesus overcame by laying down his life on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. You overcame. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's remember the blood that was shed. Let's remember that he's coming again, church. Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for sending the advocate. Thank you for sending us the advantage. Thank you for your promise that you are coming again. Thank you, Jesus, for hearts, God, that are soft in your presence to hear your voice and to follow your leading, to follow your direction, Holy Spirit. We want to be people of your presence. We want to be people led by your Spirit in every part of our life. God, would you lead us this morning? Hallelujah, Jesus.